This morning we're looking at Psalm 56, but before we read the chapter and go into a discussion of it, I wanted to review a point that I hope will help us. There is a section of Psalms that runs from Psalm 54 through 59, and I wanted to review what those Psalms are about. They are Psalms that have been called trouble and trust. And so the psalmist is in trouble, but he continues to put his trust in God. And we need to gain a practical lesson for that, from that for us today. When we are in trouble, we need to continue to put our trust in God. And sometimes the word trouble is used. If you'll look at Psalm 54, verse 7, "He hath delivered me out of all trouble." So our trouble may be different from what the psalmist is experiencing. We don't have people who are personally trying to kill us. We're not wandering around in a wilderness or a cave like David did. Maybe the trouble is not to the extent or of the same nature of the psalmist, but we do have trouble different times in our life, and we need to learn from these psalms to continue to put our trust in God. So I just wanted to review just a moment before going into Psalm 56. So let's look at Psalm 54 and 55. Psalm 54, of course, the trouble is mentioned in verse 3. "Strangers are risen up against me, violent men have sought after my soul." But then the trust, verse 4, "God is my helper. The Lord is of them that uphold my soul." And then the mention or the promise of, "I will give thanks unto thy name." There's also an element in these of promise, or a pledge. It's not just that the psalmist wants to get something from God, but he's going to give back. And that's something that's important to remember. But the trouble, verse 3, the trust, verse 4. So these are what have been called trouble and trust psalms. Look at Psalm 55. We have enemies, verse 3, "because of the voice of the enemy." And we noticed in this psalm that some of the psalmist's problem comes from someone who's very close to him. Verse 13, "my familiar friend." But in the midst of trouble, the psalmist continues to put his trust in God. So, verse 16, "As for me, I will call upon God, and Jehovah will save me. Evening, morning, and at noonday will I complain and moan, and he will hear my voice." Then verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and he will sustain thee." That is clearly, trusting in God and encouraging others to do the same. So, trouble, but he's going to continue trusting in God. So we're not going to give up. We're not going to just quit. We're not going to turn to revenge or some sort of worldly attitude or carnal attitude. We're not going to rail against God and blame him and whatever else people in the world would do in the face of trouble. He's not going to do that. Okay, so then look this morning at our Psalm 56. Verse 2, "mine enemies would swallow me up." That's the trouble. But then, of course, verse 4, "in God have I put my trust." And then that is repeated in verse 11, "in God have I put my trust." So trouble and trust. Make a note of that as we go through Psalm 54 through 59. You'll see those elements in each of those psalms. And so that's a main lesson that I would like for us to get from this section of Psalms. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 56 at this time. Psalm 56. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. All the day long he fighting oppresseth me. Mine enemies would swallow me up all the day long, for they are many that fight proudly against me. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do unto me? All the day long they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves. They mark my steps, even as they have waited for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. Thou numberest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Then shall mine enemies turn back in the day that I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In Jehovah I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Hast thou not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? There are some rhetorical questions here. Verse 13 is one of them. Have you not delivered my feet? The answer would be, yes, you have delivered my feet. Another rhetorical question. What can flesh, verse 3, or what can man, verse 11, do unto me? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. Okay. Another rhetorical question is found in verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? The answer would be no. You're not going to escape because God is going to cast you down, verse 7. So look for rhetorical questions in the Psalms. Sometimes they are very effective in making his point. The other one would be in verse 8 with regard to, you've numbered my wanderings, you put my tears into a bottle. Are they not in thy book? The answer would be, yes, they are. Of course they are. You'll remember me. So rhetorical questions are a good literary device to teach lessons. It gets the people to think and think about the point that he's making. Okay, let's look at Psalm 56. This psalm, a good summary would be, in God I trust. Our nation, you know, on our currency it says, in God we trust. We're slowly, those are just empty words with many people. They mean nothing to many people. Many people are not trusting in God. But that's still on our currency. It's left over from a bygone era of when many people in this nation did trust in God, and so they wanted that as a motto, but with many today, it just doesn't even mean anything. But this is similar. In God I have put my trust. So verse 3, 4, and 11 would be the key verses in this psalm. It's a continuation of what we call individual laments, where the individual is lamenting or complaining over enemies, but he's going to continue to trust in God. In verses 1 through 7, there are terrors, but the psalmist is going to trust. In verses 8 through 13, there are tears as a result of these enemies, but he's going to trust in God. So verse 4 and verse 11 are the repeated theme there of, I have put my trust in God. What can man do unto me? So no matter what comes up, we need to put our trust in God. And whatever it is for us, family issues, work issues, economic situations, health issues, whatever, whatever trouble might be in our way, we need to put our trust in God. Of course, this is a psalm traditionally among the Jews that has been attributed to David. And we've talked about, you know, the chief musician before, the one who leads the worship service and the temple worship service where these psalms would have been used. And then it says, set to Jonath Elam Rehokim, which means something like the silent dove of them that are afar off, or the dove of the distant terebinth. And some believe that this is the title or words of a title of a well-known tune of the day to which this song would have been sung. And so it's like taking a well-known tune and then putting your words to it, like God Bless America. You take the tune, but then you put your own words to it, or Amazing Grace, or some folk song. You borrow the music, but then you put your own words to it. So this set to, in other words, the Jews would sing the words of Psalm 56, but it would be to the music of this other song. That's the thinking. Some of these we're not 100% certain about, but that's the general thinking of what that might have been. Then the text says that it was when the Philistines took Saul in Gath. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. And the point that I make on this is, whether it's this incident or something else, there are many incidents in the life of David where these psalms would fit. So even if it's not this specific one, there are plenty of others to choose from where he was in trouble. But this is the one traditionally that has been assigned to this psalm. But whether it's this incident or some other incident in his life, David certainly had trouble, and he always put his trust in God. But let's read 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And verse 3, what time I am afraid. Here's fear in David's life. Again, we probably don't have someone personally out to get us in Springfield, where you get up and you're really fearful if he's going to catch you somewhere. That probably doesn't happen with us. But David had that in his life. Does anybody remember what Saul tried to do right after David killed Goliath and people were really, praising him? What was one thing that what did Saul throw at David? Threw a spear at him. We've probably never had that happen to us, have we? Anybody try to throw a spear at you? From that point onward, chapter 18 onward, it's a very stressful thing for David. So he feared Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Yeah, they did. That was the very thing that caused Saul to start throwing his spear at David, So this is a reminder of how it all got started. Saul was consumed with envy and jealousy over what David had done. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So we have the fear of Saul, sore afraid of Achish, and then, read Psalm 56, verse 3. At what time that I'm afraid, this is what I'm going to do. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then Achish said unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad, wherefore then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Look at Psalm 57. We're going to see this in just a minute. Not in just a minute. We're going to see this in our next class period. Look at the title there, when he fled from Saul in the cave. And so some believe that these psalms go back to back. You have Psalm 56, which takes place in the latter part of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, and then Psalm 57, when he flees into the cave of Adullam. But David feigned himself as a madman to sort of get himself out of a situation where he was not convinced that he was among people that were going to help him. It was his way of getting out of that situation. But whether it's this situation or something else, If this psalm is written by David, it would be a time when he's being pursued by enemies. But he's going to put his trust in God. Any comments or thoughts on that? Yes.
Here he's been anointed the king of Israel. He's running for his life, thinking he have just the opposite, less trust in God.
Right. You might think that, you know, from a worldly perspective, he would say, look, I'm the powerful king. I don't fear anybody. I can do anything I want. But he was not going to engage in any kind of revenge against Saul, and he wanted to put it in God's hands. And so that's where the trust comes in. David was a man after God's own heart in many kinds of ways, and we're supposed to be like that. Okay, let's look at our psalm then, having given a little bit of the background. Psalm 56, like I said, Psalm 54 through 59, these are individual laments or complaints with elements of trust. And it's another one in the series. The psalmist is troubled by his enemies. Verse 1 and 2, they would swallow him up. But he trusts in God all the while. Verses 3 and 4, also verse 11. Notice in Psalm 55, verse 23, the very last part, but I will trust in thee. The very last statement of Psalm 55, that becomes the whole theme of Psalm 56. Some of these psalms may have been sung or read together back to back because they are related in the life of David. His enemies are ruthless in their attack against him, verses 5 and 6. When you read verse 5 and 6, it's pretty violent against him. But he believes God will punish them and remember him for his troubles, like putting his tears in a bottle and saving them. God remembers his people. The psalmist is confident that God is on his side, verse 9. I know, this I know, that God is for me. I love that statement. Is there anything that you really know in life for certain? You're absolutely 100% certain about it. You have no doubt whatsoever. This I know, that needs to be one of them, that God is for me. There needs to be things in life that there are no negotiation, no wondering about, no negotiation. And one of them is that God is always for me, period. I don't doubt that. This I know. So the confidence there. And then he reaffirms or repeats his trust in God, verses 10 and 11. He promises to give thank offerings to God, verse 12. And notice that in each of the psalms that we've looked at before, there is a promise to offer something back to God. And we need to remember that it's not just about getting stuff from God. It's also about giving back our service to Him. And then he believes that God is going to deliver his soul from death, verse 13, so that he can walk in the land of the living. And we're going to talk about that when we get to that point. How's he going to spend the rest of his days walking before God, not just doing whatever he wants? You know, sometimes God will help people, like he'll help them get over an illness or survive an attack or something like that. How do they spend the rest of their days? Just doing what they want to do, having a good time, living for themselves. But the psalmist didn't do that. When he was delivered from some trouble, he spent the rest of his days walking before God, which means obeying Him. Something to think about. Okay, let's answer our questions this morning. Mason, we'll start with you this morning. What does the psalmist want from God?
He wants God to be merciful.
Be merciful unto me and help me with these enemies. Be merciful unto me is found only in the Psalms in the Old Testament. You can find, mercy mentioned different places, but this phrase, be merciful unto me, it's common in the Psalms. And then the psalmist says, swallow me up. Remember, when you're reading in the Psalms, much of it is symbolic or figurative language. So he's not talking about his enemies literally put him in his mouth, you know, and swallow him. This is an expression. So a figurative or symbolic expression of something else, and it means to be overwhelmed or overtaken in their attack like a wild beast. Some versions say, trample me. So look for language that is not literal. He's not literally being swallowed by his enemies, but what does that figuratively mean? Look for that in the Psalms. That is very common, just about in every psalm, because the Psalms are Hebrew poetry, which often use figurative language. Okay? Sharing number two, why does the psalmist want God's mercy? Exactly. So this idea of he's being swallowed up, and they're fighting proudly against me. So these enemies are proud in their attack. So it's a violent, aggressive attack, and he needs help from God. Number three, Eric, what does the psalmist do when he is afraid?
In verse three, he puts his trust in God. Verse four, he says he will put his trust in him.
Right. So we read 1 Samuel 21, and if this is the background, it helps us to understand some things. It said that he feared Saul. He also was afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And when that happened, he put his trust in God. And then notice he says, what can flesh do unto me? This is the same as verse 11, what can man do unto me? And there's a contrast between man, who is just flesh, in contrast to God, who can help him. Okay, so there's a rhetorical question here. What can man do unto me? The answer would be nothing. Nothing. Okay? Number four, Mike, what does the psalmist praise?
God's word,
the love of the Lord. Right. So the psalmist in the midst of trouble is not going to start beating up on God. You know, I don't like God. I don't like God's word, because look at all these troubles that I'm going through. He always holds God and his word in high esteem. And we need to remember that. Okay. One of the first things that some people do is turn against God when they have troubles in their life. And Janus, number five, what do the psalmist's enemies do to him?
They twist his words, they talk against him to people, they get him dead, they mark his steps, they lie in wait for his life.
Right. This is a very terrible situation that he's going through. And his words are being twisted or misrepresented. There's all kinds of ruthless conduct here. They're gathering themselves against him. And so this is something that David experienced a lot in his life. Let's look at a couple of examples here. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 24, verse 9. 1 Samuel 24, this is after David left the cave at En-Gedi. And when we get to Psalm 57, it says a psalm, you know, when he had fled from Saul in the cave. This could be Adullam, 1 Samuel 22, 1, or it could be the cave here in En-Gedi, 1 Samuel 24. But 1 Samuel 24, verse 8, David arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and did obeisance. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearkenest thou to the men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. People had said to Saul that David is out to hurt you. Well, that would be twisting David's actions and David's words. So he had people that, you know, were out to get him, and they changed what David said. And that goes along with, they wrest my words, or twist my words. David was not out to get Saul. Just the opposite. Back in the cave, I was reading this earlier and it just struck me. Verse 5, all David had done was cut off a part of Saul's skirt. That's all he had done. And then verse 5 says, his heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. That alone bothered him. He didn't even kill him, or he just cut off a little bit of his clothing, and that bothered him. So he's really exercising, an attitude of humility and not wanting to get Saul back for all that Saul has been doing to him. And when he, for whatever reason, cut off a little bit of Saul's skirt, maybe later to let him know that he had gotten close to him without killing him, that bothered him. Something like that is so little, it wouldn't bother anybody today. And people do much more than that today, and that doesn't bother them.
He goes to his men and tells them.
Exactly. Right. And he tells them, don't lay a hand on him. In verse 7, he checked his men. He restrained them with these words, don't rise up against Saul. So David is far from wanting to attack Saul or hurt Saul, but there were men saying that to Saul, and so twisting his words and behavior and so forth, and that's a part of the enemy's conduct. And we have that, going on today. Okay, any other thought or comment on that? Okay, number 6. Larry, what question does the psalmist ask? Right, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. In today's society, people escape all the time from stuff, but in the eyes of God, there's going to be no escaping. And, even if it's not until the judgment day, he's going to hold them accountable. So when people do things that are wrong, they will not be able to escape by their iniquity. They're going to be held accountable by God. Matthew number 7, what does the psalmist want God to do to the enemies? Right. And so the people here would be the enemies, and God will cast them down. He will not allow them to escape. And this is, again, the imprecatory portion of each of these psalms. There are portions where God is called upon to bring down his divine judgment on his enemy. And note that it's God's anger, verse 7, and not the psalmist's anger. There's a big difference. Okay. Number 8. David, what does the psalmist believe God does for him?
God sees all of his steps, all of his pain and suffering that he's here, numbered.
Right. God is fully aware of our trials, troubles, and our tears. He does not ignore them. So that's a comforting thought. The world goes by every day. Other people may not care, but God is holding this in a book of remembrance, and that's an encouragement to get us through life. I was just doing some study on this verse, and I ran across this practice. It's kind of interesting, called lacrimatory. It's the ancient custom of collecting the tears of mourners for the dead in a bottle, and then sometimes they would bury that. They would cap it off, be the tears in there, and then they would bury that with the dead. So people have actually collected tears in a bottle, symbolic of I care for you and I'm remembering you. I don't know if that practice came from this verse or this verse came from a practice in David's day of doing that and then applying it to God, remembering our tears. But apparently some in the past have actually, literally done that, which is kind of an interesting practice. But God, this is all figurative and symbolic. There's not a literal bottle somewhere with everybody's tears in it, but it's symbolic of God's remembrance and care. And we'll talk about his book when we get to the applications. Okay. Pat number 9. What is the psalmist certain about?
That God is for him.
Right. So he calls upon God to turn his enemies around. Mine enemies will turn back in the day that I call. Again, judgment upon enemies. And this I know, that God is for me. There are some things in life we need to be 100% certain about, and this is one of them. And let's make sure that we have that in our life. Okay? Mandy number 10. What does the psalmist offer to God? I'm sorry?
His thanks.
His thanks, right. I will render thanks, thank offerings. The King James says praises. And I make mention in the notes that this could be either sacrifices, authorized by Leviticus 7, or songs of praise. And that's how the King James takes it. That word can mean both. Okay. And Scott, number 11. What does God do for the psalmist?
Delivers his soul from death and delivers his free from falling.
Right. Why? That I may walk before God. He doesn't want deliverance so that he can sit around and use his life for his own selfish purposes. He wants deliverance, and he believes he'll get deliverance, that I may walk before God, which means obey God, be in fellowship with God. So it's not like, hey, I want deliverance so that I can go out and live a worldly life. You know, I got more days to have fun. It's so that I can walk before God in the light of the living, so that I can have more days of service to him. And that's an important thought for us as well. Any thoughts or comments or observations that you had in reading this? Feel free to share with me any thoughts you have after reading these psalms, things that you would like to point out. If you have anything? Okay, let's look at a few applications. Number one, pray to God for help. God is merciful. What do faithful Christians receive in prayer? Mason? Okay, exactly. So, be merciful to me, O God. Hebrews 4:16, when we come to the throne of God's grace, we may receive mercy in time of need. Okay, so we can have that same thing. But faithful Christians, that's the important thing. Number two, Sherry, when you have internal trust, you can endure external trials. That's something to think about. The righteous need to put their trust in God in times of trouble. What do faithful Christians say? Hebrews 13:6.
The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Right. And this is similar to the wording of these psalms here. And I bring up Hebrews 13:6 a lot in the applications. You'll see that a lot because that is a common theme in the psalms, and it's one place in the New Testament where that theme is mentioned. Eric, number 3, we're to praise the Word of God. What are some characteristics of God's Word that make it praiseworthy?
Words of the Lord are pure words, like silver in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. All his word is done in truth. By the word of the Lord, the heaven was made.
Right, all of these qualities, you know, purity, sureness, what God's word does for us, all of these things make God's word praiseworthy for us. Sure.
The rest of those, I can never put all that down.
No, that's fine. I just put several psalms there that mention God's word. And I need to check that 1830. It seems a little. Yeah, it's Psalm 18:30, but I usually put things kind of like in order from left to right. Mike, number four, the righteous have enemies. What kind of enemies do Christians have today? Right. In Acts 13, verse 10, when Paul tried to preach there to Elymas the sorcerer, he was an enemy of righteousness, the right way, truth, and then enemies of the cross, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. What I wanted to get from that is one main enemy we have today is just enemy of truth, enemy of the New Testament truth, people who don't want the New Testament truth, and they try to block that in some way. Janice, number five, who does not escape? Right. And Hebrews 2:3 talks about Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So even we cannot escape, and we don't need to be thinking that we can. God is going to hold us in judgment. Larry, what kind of people are in God's book of remembrance?
Those who are delivered, the ones that fear the Lord.
Yeah, this would make a great sermon. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. You know, in Daniel, it's talking about God's people who are being persecuted, and God helps them. And then Malachi chapter 3, after God's people come back from the Babylonian captivity, some of them are not living right, but some of them are. And they're called they that feared Jehovah. Malachi 3:16. They that feared Jehovah spake one with another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Jehovah and thought upon his name. The faithful of God's people are in a book of remembrance. And the world doesn't care about them and forgets them, but God will not do that. Matthew, what does the Lord tell Hezekiah he has seen? I have seen your tears. And so he answered his prayer and extended his life. So God does see that. He does hear. He does care. He's not all up in heaven somewhere, you know, asleep, uncaring, unconcerned, doing his own thing up there, and he doesn't care about us. He cares, and we are the focus of his attention, and we need to be mindful of that and call upon him when we have troubles. That's what we're to be getting from these psalms. Number seven, David, what does the psalmist say in Psalm 118, verse 6? A similar thought that what we've been reading. What can man do to me? What certainty does Paul write about concerning God, Pat?
If God is for us, who can be against
us? Right, and that's a great section there in Romans 8 where Paul had been talking about Christians who are suffering. If God is for us, who can be against us? Why are we delivered? Why does God deliver us from our problems? So that we can walk before him in the light of the living, not so that we can turn around and live selfish lives. Mandy, what deliverance did Paul experience? Right. There were people who tried to kill Paul, hurt Paul, and Paul was delivered from these things. 2 Corinthians 1:10 and 4:11. When Paul was delivered, for example, he was stoned and his life was taken different times. What did he do when he got out of that? Did he just sail off on a boat somewhere and live a personal life somewhere? No, he went right back to preaching, teaching, sacrificing, traveling to serve the Lord. It was all about walking before God. And so that's a good thought for us. Let's sing a verse or two. And then we'll close this morning. This is Psalm 56. We won't sing all 13 verses, but to the tune of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's sing a few of these verses this morning. Be gracious unto me, O God, for man would me devour. He fights against me all day long, oppressing by his power. My foes are watching day and night that they may me devour. Because against me many are who fight from places high. The day I fear, I'll trust in thee, God's word I'll magnify. In God I trust, what can flesh do? Of that no fear have I. All day they rest my words, their thoughts toward me are filled with hate. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps. As for my soul, they wait. Is there indeed escape for them with wickedness so great? In anger, God casts peoples down in what they undertook. Thou numberest my wanderings, not one dost overlook. Within thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book?